2014, I was thinking about our church and the members of our church and the leaders and even Pastor Perry. Speaking to our congregation, all of you, I want to say that you did a good job to holding together and holding hands together and praying together for our church and for the gospel of Jesus Christ, all the ministries of our church. Thank you so much. I want to encourage you to do it again, the new year 2015. And also leaders of New Hope Christian Reformed Church, you also did a good job to lead this church, to encourage people, to help and support all the ministries. So you did a good job and continue to work hard and faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God. Also, I want to personally say thank you for Pastor Perry's support and help and his mentorship for me. And, I've been through all education like Pastor Perry, but never been in a position that, like preaching every Sunday. But it's possible for Pastor Perry's guidance and his help and support and his prayer. Sometimes he's saying, James, I'm looking at the Greek text, and it gives me, okay, I need to look at Greek text, and it helps me to encourage more looking at the text with God's wisdom and something like that. So thank you so much. But we should praise God, and we should glorify Him and continue to work together as one church, as Paul said to the Philippian church, be united in Christ and live for Christ. Today, we've been looking at the book of Philippians for months. We'll be looking at chapter 2 today. And before reading our text, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us through the Scriptures and showing us your plan, the plan of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, and helping us to understand how we live in this earth as your people, as the light and salt of the world. And Heavenly Father, would you bless us once again and help us to understand your holy scriptures so that we will get something out of our text and that we will bring the power of the gospel to the world from this text. So bless us and also bless me as I'm going to carefully deliver your word to your people. We pray your Son in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 30. It's found in the Pew Bible. Page number 1249 from the Pew Bibles. 1249. This is the Word of God. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and it has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may see less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor, and such man, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul came to Rome with a burning desire. I know that the Sunday school is looking at the book of Romans with Ellen. He came to Rome with a burning desire, the desire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1:11 says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." And verse 12 says, "That it is that we may be mutually encouraged by each one's faith, both yours and mine." So that's his dream to come to Rome. So he has tried so many times to come to Rome, but he couldn't make it. That's what he said. But finally he came to Rome. But the thing is, he was a prisoner. Not a good news. Now Paul has been in prison when he wrote the letter to the Philippians for 2 years, based on Acts 28. Although he was been living in his rented house for 2 years, he couldn't go anywhere, just sitting at his house. But he did his best to faithfully preach Christ while he was in imprisoned. Philippians 1:13 says, he preached Christ to the entire imperial guards, which is very amazing. A lot of soldiers, he preached the gospel to them. Actually, the main royal society of Rome. However, he couldn't give up his passion for preaching Christ to real people out there in Rome who did not know Christ at all. Therefore, his mind was always busy thinking and praying for his current situation. Somehow he has to get out of that house. He wanted to be freed from his house prison and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then one day, an unexpected guest visited him. One of the church leaders at the Philippine church, Epaphroditus, came to visit him. Now, Epaphroditus brought him gifts, which is material, money, and source for Paul's ministry from the Philippine Christians. It was still a surprising visit. Although the Philippian church was faithful to support Paul and his ministry and mission work, now Paul heard that they have some serious problems happening in that church. What Paul heard from Epaphroditus really broke Paul's heart because he couldn't go there. The church was divided into many sectors or sections and many parties. And the whole church was, because of this, suffering. And even people were grumbling and disputing. So Paul reminded them to be united in Christ. And he commanded them to imitate the life of Jesus Christ, who was emptied and humbled himself and died on the cross for our sins, for their sins. And he reminded them of the encouragement of Jesus Christ, the true comfort from God's love, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which is 2 in verse 1. He urged all the people in Philippi to live in this world, not just to live, but to live in this world as the lights of the world. So reminding them that their call, light of the world. Now it seems that Paul's teaching in chapter 1 and 2 that we just reviewed with me are very tight and strong enough. That's it. Both chapter 1 and 2, we see how Paul felt about the Philippian Christians, how much he loved them and the church, the first church in the European soil. Also, he praised their hard work, their partnership for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he encouraged them with the story of Jesus Christ. And also, he rebuked them with God's love and grace. Everything is here in chapter 1 and 2. But however, his love for the Philippine Christians and the church is even more strongly expressed in our text today. And then he decided to dispatch two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, to the Philippian church, which is very interesting. Once again, we see how much Paul loved the church and concerned about him and people in the church. Surely, he needed people around him, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, to support him, help him. But he thought about the church first. We know that the Philippian church dispatched Epaphroditus, not just only bringing money and support for him, but to provide a real help for Paul. So in that sense, Paul needed both Timothy and Epaphroditus. He was in prison, in a house prison. However, he found out that what they need is his help, but he couldn't go and he couldn't do anything. The Paul was not looking at his own benefit at this moment. He's looking at the benefit of the church. So he decided to send back both men back to the church. And at the same time, the Epaphroditus carried Paul's letter, which is the book of Philippians, to the Christians there. That's kind of background. Now, it seems that there are not many things that we can get from our text today, verse 19 through 30. Yes, Paul is sending these two men back to take care of all the business happening in Philippi and talking to the Christians there. And once again, what Paul wants to teach them. And we know two names there, Timothy and Epaphroditus, but we can get lots of things from our text. So let's bring our attention to first, like a Timothy first. Think about him first. Now, Timothy was half Jewish and half Greek. I'm sorry. Now, his mother was half Jewish and half Jew. Doesn't make sense. Timothy was half Jewish and half Greek. That means his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. Now, Bible did not tell us about why his mom married a Greek, but it was not unusual thing at that time for Jews to marry Greeks at the time. Now, although, interesting thing is this, although Timothy was born as half Jewish, he came to know God very well because of his mother's education. And Eunice and his grandmother Lois. The Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith. That's what Paul said. Your sincere faith. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now, one day, Timothy heard a very lousy and strange sound out there. People all talking, yelling. And the crowd shouted in their own language. And the gods have come down to us in the likeness of man. Now he heard that sound. That's Acts chapter 14 and 11. Now based on Acts chapter 14, Paul healed the crippled man, one crippled man. And then that incident brought a big trouble to Paul and his companion Barnabas. Now the whole crowd came to them and tried to worship them. And they brought bulls and other sacrifices to them. And Timothy lived in that city. He could not believe what the people were trying to do. But I'm sure that he must have heard what Paul said to the crowd at the time. That's Acts chapter 14 and 15. Man, this is what Paul said. Man, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news. That you should turn from these vain things to a living God. Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. It's only one verse, but it's really powerful. Paul says everything in it. A living God. Good news. Who created everything. Now, Timothy must have heard this teaching and his mind was very busy and questioning. Good news and a living God. That was happening in Paul's first missionary journey, surely Timothy heard the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ from Paul, and he became a Christian. Now, many people became Christian through Paul's gospel that we talked about in Sunday school. It's Paul's gospel. It's not Paul created already, but Paul's gospel means the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many people became Christians through Paul's ministry. But as we know, Paul was not an easygoing person. He's not always happy, everything's fine. No, not that way. He was passionate for Christ all the time, we know that. Yet he was sometimes very cranky and angry. When you read all the books he wrote, he's very cranky and angry. So it was not easy for everybody to be around him. But Timothy was different. Paul was so proud of this guy, Timothy. And Timothy was considered as Paul's best student. Now, the Bible itself proves that how much Paul loved him, Timothy, a lot. We also know that Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. That's amazing. He wrote a letter to one person. And Timothy's name appears 6 times in the New Testament as a co-sender of Paul's letters. 2 Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Philemon. Paul added his student's name. We are sending, we are just welcoming and greeting you. When Paul was in Corinth, he was able to devote himself exclusively to preach the gospel to the people. And based on Acts chapter 18 and 5, because of Timothy's support. Now, more interestingly, Paul called him as his son in the faith. 2 Corinthians 4:17, 1 Timothy, even in our text today. So we wonder what's happening here and why is that? How was it possible that Timothy got all attention from Paul, got praise and being loved by the apostle who was not easy to be around? Very picky and cranky and very difficult to understand. Who was Timothy? Now, one reason is found on Paul's description about him. 2 Timothy 1:5, we just read it. Paul said, I am reminded of your sincere faith from grandmother and from mother, and I am sure that sincere faith dwells in you as well. Here we see two interesting words, sincere faith. Now that means authentic and real faith. That's how Paul describes Timothy, real faith, and authentic and true faith. In the Greek culture, every single person worshipped many different gods. And every village had its own gods, many gods. The local trees and oddly shaped rocks and local streams and many other things can be their gods, and they were considered to be their gods. Surely, Timothy was exposed to all of that, these all many gods and pagan culture since he was born in that city, Lystra. But Paul describes him, Paul reminded Timothy's faith, his sincere, genuine faith in God. That tells us a lot. And we also found this similar expression in our text today, Philippians chapter 2 and 20. It says, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare? Sincere and genuine faith in God and sincere, genuine heart in Christ. That's how Paul described Timothy. Now, let's go back to Paul's situation. Paul's heart was totally broken. When he heard the news about the Philippian Christians, he wanted to visit them again. But as we know, he couldn't go. He couldn't go back to Philippi. So what he could do was he wrote a letter to the Philippian Christians. That's our text. But however, it was not enough. He really wanted to do something. He really wanted to go there as soon as possible. But he felt that there's nothing he can do because he was imprisoned in Rome. But there was one man next to him, Timothy. So, whose heart was sincere and genuine before God. Paul knew that. So Paul says in verse 20 today, "For I'm sending Timothy, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Paul knew that lots of things are happening in the church, and Paul was the one person who can go and fix all the problem, bring all their attention to Christ again. But he couldn't go. But there is one person next to him, Timothy. So Paul is sending him back to Philippi and saying that, you know what? He can do it. Because there is no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now, Paul said that Timothy was different. There was no one like him. Now, we should not misunderstand that what Paul tried to say here. It doesn't mean that Timothy was way better than other people theologically or philosophically or something else because of his faith or other his qualifications that he had. Not that way. Not have no one like him means that Timothy knew and understood what Paul was trying to say to the Philippian Christians. Timothy understood, fully understood Paul's heart and the teaching of the gospel. So he understood what Paul tried to say in chapter, he said in chapter 1 and 2. Therefore, in Paul's eyes, Timothy was the best candidate for sending back to the city, the city of Philippi, to take care of all the Christians in that city. Surely we see that Paul trusted Timothy a lot. That's why he tried to send him back to that city. Paul knew and saw what was in Paul, Timothy's heart, his genuine heart for Christ, his sincere faith in Christ. Paul boldly commanded the Philippian Christians not to look for their own selfish interest in chapter 2, but look for the interest of others, which means the community, their church. That's at the beginning of chapter 2, he said that. But now, in the chapter 2, Paul presented the greatest example, Jesus Christ, verse 5 to 8, who humbled, who emptied, who obeyed. He's the example. So follow him, imitate him. But in Paul's way, after showing Jesus Christ, he's sending Timothy to them. This is another example who fully understand what Jesus showed to us. That's why in verse 21 says, this is what Paul says, "For they all seek their own interest, but not those of Jesus Christ. Only Timothy." As I said before, Paul was not an easy guy, easy person to get along with. Very difficult. He was a very bright, smart, and passionate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet, he was very picky, and a cranky, and an angry. In that person's eyes, Timothy was different. While everyone was looking for their own interest and their selfish desire, and Timothy was giving his all life and his faith to Christ. Paul saw nothing but only Christ in Timothy's life. That made him very special. Nothing but Christ. That's what Paul found in Timothy's life. A genuine heart for Christ, a genuine faith in God. Verse 21 tells more interesting stuff about Timothy. And in verse 22, Paul says again, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, and how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." It has a lot, but I'm going to skip things here. Now, Paul is talking about Timothy as a special character here, proven worth. Now, it reminds us of what Paul said to the Romans, Romans chapter 5 and 3 and 5, verse 3 and 5. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And then hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now, Paul is talking about a little process here, proven worth. The word proven worth is used 7 times in the New Testament. And then Paul is the only one who used that, this particular word, interesting word. The word itself tells us of an idea of the process, something is going on, and the result of testing. Based on Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 13. So it seems if someone needs to be proven worth, that person has to go through all kinds of tests. All kinds of tests, including hardships and sufferings and despair or everything. Now, Paul is talking to the Philippian Christians that what Paul had found in Timothy's life, what Timothy had proven, his genuine faith in Christ. That's why he said that, "You know Timothy's proven worth." The wonderful description for young man Timothy. And we also have to know that the word proven worth must be read with the last 3 words in verse 22 in the gospel. Surely the Philippian Christians knew about him because he came with Paul and working hard with Paul and setting up a new church there. Surely they knew what Paul was trying to say to them about Timothy. They witnessed it with their own eyes. And the most important thing is this. Timothy demonstrated his pure and genuine heart and faith for the gospel. And Paul knew that, and also the Philippian Christians knew that. Therefore, his heart, his faith was publicly proven worth for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is trying to say here. Now, Paul's expression of Timothy's faith, his sincere faith in God, brings us many questions too. What about me? What about my relationship with God? What about our faith? Can we describe our faith as genuine, pure, real, sincere in Christ for the gospel of Jesus Christ? No one knows your heart. No one knows my heart but me. Deep inside, and also God knows. Before God, can we say that I'm a genuine Christian? I'm a genuine believer of Jesus Christ. How about these questions? Is my heart pure, real, and then sincere? Is my faith proven worth? Let's bring our attention to another guy, Epaphroditus. Let's briefly talk about him. Now, although Paul wanted to dispatch Timothy as soon as possible, there was a minor problem in the text we just read. Paul appealed his case to the emperor, and that case, if someone had to be with him, stay with him until the case was over or the process is going something. So before sending Timothy, Paul needed his help. Paul needed Timothy's some help. So because of that, Paul said that he decided to send Epaphroditus first to Philippi. This is Paul's logic in our text, and summarizing it. The best way to take care of the Philippian church and everybody there, first of all, someone had to bring Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians, based on verse 25. That could be Epaphroditus. Secondly, Epaphroditus wanted to go back to Philippi. In verse 26, some commentators said homesick. But maybe homesick, maybe he wanted to prove that he did a good job. Lots of things based on this story. Thirdly, the Philippian Christians were wondering about Epaphroditus' illness in verse 26. Some commentators said that the people in Philippi, they were wondering about what happened to him. He took all the money from us to Paul, but he's sick. Where does the money go? All the stories after that. But the thing is, the Philippian Christians were wondering about Epaphroditus' illness in verse 26. So for the sake of all the people, Paul and Epaphroditus and Philippian Christians, Paul decided to send Epaphroditus first. Now, we don't know about him much. We don't know much about Epaphroditus and his life, but we do know a little bit about him based on our text. Now, Epaphroditus was a common Gentile name at the time, and he was a leader, one of the leaders in the Philippian church. Now, I know that Paul must have known him very well. And then Paul, here in verse 25, comes with some amazing description of this guy, Epaphroditus. Verse 25, "Now I have thought it necessary to send you, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." Five nouns here. My brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier. The first category. Second one is your messenger, your minister to me. Now, Epaphroditus came to Rome to help to support Paul's ministry. That's what Paul is talking about, your messenger and your minister. He also reported what happened in the church in the Philippi. That's why Paul said here, your messenger and your minister. This is kind of general expression. He was a messenger to carry Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians too. But three nouns in verse 25, he said, first one is brother. Let's talk about these three words. The first word, brother, is Paul's favorite, one of his favorite words. He called people and Christians brothers. Even in our book, in chapter 1 verse 12 and 3:1 and 13 verse 15 and chapter 4, he says brothers and brothers. Literally, for Paul, he's a Jew, it was impossible to call Gentiles as his brothers. It's not related. But it's possible in Paul's logic, because of the power of the gospel, based on Romans 1:16. God made them. In Christ, God made you and me brothers and sisters. That's the beauty of God's salvation. We were separated. We were Gentiles. But with God's love in Christ, we all get together. We are brothers. Now, Paul called him as my brother. That means a lot to the Philippian Christians too, because we know that Paul was talking about be united in Christ. The word brother reminded them of a family and the unity of Christ that Paul talked in his letter in chapter 2. When all the Philippian Christians were sitting together to listen to Paul's letter, probably Epaphroditus read this letter to them. They were all reminded of the unity in Christ. Yes, we are brothers. Not only Paul called him as my brother, but also he called him as my fellow worker. and a soldier. This expression is also the most common terms for Paul to describe someone who have sincerely worked hard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul called him my worker, my fellow worker, and soldier. Because what? Why? Because he tried to give his life to Christ, fellow worker and soldier. Now, it's a great honor for Epaphroditus to hear that fellow worker and soldier. At the same time, Paul's description of Epaphroditus was a real honor for everyone in the church of Philippi, including Epaphroditus himself. Real honor. And verse 30, Paul says, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." If we have someone in the church try to give that person, I mean, your life or our lives to Christ, that nearly die for Christ, that person is sitting in among us, that will be our honor. That will be our honor if we have a brothers and sisters like Epaphroditus. That's why Paul says in verse 29, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such a man." But we heard two men so far. Now, have you ever heard about the genuine software? Now, I'm a Mac user, because there's no virus for Mac so far. But I used to be a PC user. And one time when I had a PC, I found a very interesting note at the back of the Microsoft Word process software. And it says, it's in my diary, and I found it. It says, "Is your Microsoft Word genuine?" Now I'm holding their logo. "Ask for genuine Microsoft Word. Is your Microsoft Word genuine?" Now, at that time, I know that if I wanted to upgrade my software, my old software to the new one installed in my computer, I have to prove that my old program or what I had were genuine software. Otherwise, I could not use my old version of my software. That was really difficult to figure things out. And this is what I found this week from their website. They said, "Always look for a genuine Microsoft label or certificate of authenticity." And they explain lots of things. And they say, without either one, which is Microsoft genuine level or certificate, you will not have a legal license to run Microsoft Word, period. Microsoft, the company, they begin to track down many people's computers through the internet service to find illegal softwares in their people's computers. And then if they found one, they will keep asking the people like these questions, "Please buy genuine software." I remember that. I don't know if still they do it, but they're asking, "Please purchase or buy genuine software." Now, they did it. They have to adopt this kind of system because many softwares out there in people's computer were not genuine. What if the same rules or same rule applies to you and me? What if God asks today, seriously, he will ask us, "Hey, are you a genuine Christian? Can you prove it?" And what would be our answer? Are we? Can we prove that? As Paul said, genuine, sincere faith in his heart. Can we say that genuine, sincere faith in my heart, Lord? Nothing but Christ. The best part, best verses that we found here in our text is found in 21 and 30. 21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So with that verse and me, am I a genuine Christian? And verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. With this verse, can we answer, if God asks us the question, are you a genuine Christian? For the gospel of Jesus Christ, Timothy's heart and faith was proven worth. For the work of Jesus Christ, Epaphroditus gave his life. He gave up everything. And how about you and me today? Are we proven worth Christians? Are we genuine Christians? Now, today is 2005, the first Sunday of 2005. I know that you have many plans and you have many thoughts and things you want to do this year. But I want to encourage you and me, including me. I think this is the best time for all of us, including as our church, to examine our heart first. Not our plans and everything. I know that we have a congregation meeting coming up, lots of things. But all of that, just put aside and thinking about our heart. Examine our hearts. What do you see? I want to encourage you and me that if we carefully look at our hearts, we see nothing but only Christ, Jesus Christ there. Then surely we will say, yes, we are genuine Christians. That should be our answer to God's question, if he will ask us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Paul's description of these two young men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. We are so amazed to see these wonderful and beautiful description words about their faith and their lives. But if we try to apply all these words to ourselves, sometimes we are hesitating and questioning to ourselves that are we genuine Christians? Lord, we believe that we are because we have you, we have faith in you. As Paul said to the Christians in Philippi, and then help us to look for the interest of our community, not for ourselves. And then our church will be united, tied together, working together, and looking only you, Christ, only looking at the cross, and in running toward end of our race. So please encourage our church members to remember our verse today. We pray, your Son, in Jesus Christ. Amen.